Amen to that. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. We'll be beginning in verses 13 through 23. I made a little last minute audible, changed that up just a little bit. So 13 through 23, John chapter 2. And as you're opening up there, I just want to say thank you for being here this morning. It's a pleasure and an honor and a privilege to get to worship with you today. If you have your Bibles open, why don't you go and stand with me out of reverence for the reading, the words of our God. Beginning in verse 13. Hear the words of the Lord. As the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, He found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And He told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make My Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for Your house will consume Me." So the Jews said to Him, "What sign do You show us for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and You will raise it up in 3 days?" But He was speaking about the temple of His body. When therefore He was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the Scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much for Your gospel. And God, we thank You for this opportunity we have to gather together, Lord, to hear Your word, to worship You as a body. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We tend to think, I think, our tendency is to think that God ought to just be thrilled and honored, privileged, in fact, when we choose to worship Him. I think so often that's the way we think about church. I hear folks all the time sort of talking about church in a really consumeristic mentality where they'll say something like, you know, that almost like a church needs to earn them coming there. As if God needs to earn us coming to worship Him. Well, if you want me to worship God, you better do this and this and this and this. And I've encountered folks along my life who say that sort of thing. Well, if you'd preach a little shorter, I might come to church. Or if you'd do this a little different, I might come to church. If y'all get some guitars up there on the stage, I might come to church. Might worship the Lord. We do. We tend to think that God ought to just be beside Himself. Excited, thrilled, wow, they would choose to worship me. However, I want you to know today there is a sort of worship that God requires. God doesn't just say, whatever you send my way, I'll be happy. That's kind of how we feel sometimes, the sort of things we give to charities and everything. They ought to just be happy that they got my holy socks, you know. They ought to be thrilled about that. We feel like that about the Lord sometimes. Well, He gets what He gets, and He ought to be happy with that. But I want you to know that God deserves our worship. God deserves our worship. God is owed our worship as our Creator. And not only that, we ought not to just bring anything we have to the Lord in worship. There's a sort of worship that God requires. Now, the beauty of this is that God gives us what we need to worship Him correctly. By His grace and for His glory, He gives us what we need. Here, Jesus is making an adjustment in His Father's house. We're getting a glimpse of His judgment And not only that, but Jesus is judging worship. I'll be honest with you, I think one characteristic of the current age is that we think that we ought to just be able to worship the Lord however we want. However we want. And I do believe firmly that the Lord is glorified in all sorts of different styles of worship. So don't mishear me saying that I think what we do or what a certain church does is the only sort of form of worship that can happen. In fact, most Christians in the world today, not most Christians in America, but most Christians in the world, don't worship the way we worship here in the West. It's very different in different places, and I think that's okay. But here, Jesus is judging worship. And I think our modern minds are allergic to this very idea that God would judge our worship. I like to read, I get some sort of a sick thrill, I guess, out of reading different religious bumper stickers. And from time to time, I'll get to read a religious tattoo. And why I would say I like that, I don't know. It's usually a weird experience. But a popular bumper sticker / tattoo phrase is, "Only God can judge me. Only God can judge me." We're allergic to the idea of judgment. I was going to say, that's the worst thing. That's like the worst thing. I know only God can judge you, but don't celebrate that. That's scary. God is judging worship here. Jesus is judging worship. I think as Christians, we must focus then on the kind of worship that pleases God. The kind of worship that pleases God. This morning I want to show you three truths. As we look at this judgment that Jesus passes on the sort of worship that was happening in the temple, three truths that will impact how we worship. Y'all ready? Here's the first. True worship considers others. True worship considers others. Now, there's some fascinating things that are going on here in chapter 2. The Passover's happening, and Jesus goes up to Jerusalem. That's the way people talked about going to Jerusalem all the time, because it was at a high elevation. So wherever you came to Jerusalem from, you went up to Jerusalem. And as the Passover was at hand, he went up to Jerusalem, and in the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. Historically, we have no record that any of this that was going on was any sort of graft or any sort of a issue in terms of mistreating people, that it was a fair business that was being done here. And in a lot of ways, it was a good service to provide for folks. So they could trade out their money there and make sure that they were able. You know, it's sort of like in an airport when you can go and exchange your money or whatever else. It's a service that's being provided here. And furthermore, I guess, just to carry the theme here, there's duty-free oxen to buy, to sacrifice. You're able, instead of having to, on this trip that you've made, bring your sacrifices with you, you're able to bring just money and purchase here. And it's my understanding, and I don't see any theme here in John or in the other Gospels where this story is related, either of the times, and I think it happened twice when Jesus cleansed the temple. We don't get the idea that it's the problem here is that folks were buying their animals there. It was that it was happening inside the temple grounds. And the word here that's being used is a word called hieron, and it's in reference not to the inner sanctum, so to speak, the inner part of the temple where the actual worship happened. That's the naos there. But it's to the outer areas surrounding the temple court, the area around the temple. And this is a place where specifically non-Israelites would come to pray to the one true God. Non-Israelites and others would have done their worship in this part of the temple. Furthermore, the presence of these traders and these money changers distracted from the heart of true worship, even if it was well-intentioned. And so here Jesus then is having none of this. He's having none of this distraction surrounding worship, and he certainly will not allow that the people who are coming and traveling in have more of a right to worship God there than the people who would worship in the outer court, specifically the Gentiles. You see, they had developed this, one commentator said, into sort of a nationalistic temple. It is for the Jewish people. And they set up the things that make worship more convenient for them at the exclusion of others. Jesus handles this in a really famous way. This is the passage about Jesus that we use to justify things we do. You know, you don't have many of these. And so people will stretch this out, you know. You yell at your kids, well, Jesus turned over the tables in the temple. Surely I can yell at my kids every once in a while. You get angry, you start honking the horn with somebody in traffic, you know. Well, Jesus turned over he had a whip of cords out. Surely I can blow the horn every once in a while when I get frustrated in traffic. We stretch this out, I think, but what this passage is showing us is Jesus' passion for his Father's house and his desire to make sure that true worshipers are able to worship God no matter what ethnicity, no matter where they come from, no matter what, that they're able to worship the Lord. He says, they've made my Father's house into a house of trade. My guess is the people who were doing this would not have seen that that was what they were doing, but Jesus exposed them. He fashions together a whip of cords. I don't think this means he's being cruel. I just think it's hard to get livestock out of an area without some sort of an implement to do so. And here he's driving them out of the temple. You see, I think it's easy for us as Christians to develop a heart and a mindset that sees us as what worship is primarily about. That sees us as what worship is primarily about. You see it in so many ways. You see it in so many ways. I've already alluded to the consumeristic, the consumer-based mindset that we have in seeking out a church. Very rarely do I have someone say, come to me out in town and say, tell me a little bit about your church. I'm really looking for a place where I can go and pour my life out for the sake of the gospel. It's usually these really carefully crafted questions to ask me whether they're going to like it or not. And I understand that. I get that. But at the same time, what we have to recognize is that worship is not primarily about us. We must consider others in our worship. We must be careful to make sure that we are reflecting God's own heart in our worship for Him. You see, worship for the Israelites was not intended to be the nationalistic experience that they had developed. It was meant to be inclusionary, to allow space for all people to worship. And I must ask us this question, and we must evaluate this in all that we do regularly. Is what we are doing primarily for us, or is it primarily for God? And are we reflecting God's heart in the sense that others might be able to come worship Him? Always breaks my heart. And I've seen it happen in a bunch of churches, the whole worship wars thing. It breaks my heart. Usually folks from every side in the worship war stuff are well-intentioned. Usually folks are well-intentioned. And I think a lot of it is generational, but I think more than that, a lot of it has to do with how we see God. How we see God. A lot of people see God as majestic. They see Him as distant from us, other than us, and they think our worship ought to reflect that. And to that I say, amen. Now others see God as personal and our friend, someone that we're in a very close relationship with, and that our worship ought to reflect that. And to those folks, I say, amen. I think both things are true. Oftentimes, though, folks begin to fight over worship. Then you got other people who are just saying, we just want to make it as appealing as possible to other people. When in the end, the bottom line is that our worship ought to be very balanced in all these things. I think Nathan does such a good job with that here. Balanced in a way that we're welcoming and open to anyone who might want to come. Balanced in such a way that we reflect the fact that God is transcendent. He's other than us. He's greater than us. He's majestic. And we want to have respectful worship. But also reminding ourselves that through Christ, we have drawn close to God as our Father. I don't make my children address me, excuse me, Father, every time they say something to me. Right? They can come up to me and sit in my lap and say, hey, Daddy, how are you? Now, we have respect. And we have close-knit relationships in our home. And the same is true in our worship. Jesus is issuing a change here. He's reminding them that his Father's house is not a house of trade. It's not just for them. It's not just for their convenience. It's about others as well. The second point this morning is this. True worship is focused on the Father. True worship is focused on the Father. True worship is focused on God. The focus here of Jesus is that worship ought to be focused on the Father. Let's zoom in a little bit on verses 16 and 17. He told those who sold the pigeons. I don't know why the pigeon guys got singled out. I don't know. But the pigeon sellers get singled out. He told those who sold the pigeons, "Take those things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The focus of Christ is that the focus of worship ought to be on the Father. Let me just tell you something real simple. If we come here on Sunday mornings and we're not focused on the Lord, we are wasting our time. Now here's reality. Our staff each week is working really hard on making sure that all that we do is about God. We do all that we can, but at the end of the day, we can't make you focus on the Lord when you get here. Note what Jesus says then to the money changers. He emphasizes that the temple is his Father's house. John adds commentary, quoting the 69th Psalm, "Zeal for your house will consume me." I think what Jesus is saying here, this zeal he has for the house of his Father, the fact he's reminding them that it is his Father's house, is that worship ought to be focused on God. Now, how easy is it for us? I'm going to confess it's easy for me. You know, for me and for folks who work in the church, it's easy for Sunday to be about 3 million things besides God. It's real easy for that to happen, you know. Is this working? Is that working? Has somebody adjusted the thermostat? This person's cold. This person's hot. You know, you got to walk around with all sorts of a personal care package for people. Here you go. Here's a blanket. Here you go. Here's a fan. Whatever it takes. You know, you're just focused on all. I'm joking. Y'all are great about not doing that. But it's the reality, right? It's easy to focus on one thing or another. A trash can somewhere forgot to get taken out, or this happened, or that happened, or the batteries are dead in your microphone, or a million different things can be your focus besides focusing on God. And how easy is it for you? Getting ready, being on time, ironing the kids' clothes, people around us when we get there, whether we like the songs, I like that song, I don't like that song, whether we like the sermon, I don't like any of those, what happened yesterday, the Super Bowl, the bills that are due, the meeting on Tuesday. It's so easy to focus on something besides God. Corporately, you know, it's easy to focus on the wrong things as well. Just as a whole body, it's easy for churches to just have their focus become something other than God on Sundays. Brothers and sisters, ultimately we are here for one thing on Sunday: to behold God's glory, to worship the Lord. I really believe if you treat Sunday morning church as an overflow of what's happening in your heart during the week, I really believe if you'll be focused on God during the week, that when you come here, you'll overflow. And we will together here exult in the Lord. We will see the Lord's glory. We'll see God move among us. And those other things, while they're important, they will fade away for us in this place and at this time as we focus on God together. Together, worship is about focusing on the Lord. Think about the ways you get to see God's glory on a Sunday. Think about the ways you get to see God's glory on a Sunday. Think about the way you get to see God's glory in His people. Some of y'all, I just rejoice. 5 years, 5.5 years that I've known y'all, I've gotten to see the way the Lord has developed you and grown you and changed your heart. Wow, what a miracle it is to come to worship with people. Some of you weren't Christians 5 years ago. Some of you weren't walking with the Lord 5 years ago, and God's moved in your heart. Some of you have been walking with the Lord for a long time, but I've just gotten to see one tiny little slice of the pie here in 5.5 years. What an amazing thing it is to see God move among His people. in his worship. Here we are to worship the Lord in hearing the word. In hearing the word. I get to hear from some of y'all on how the Lord has used his word to change your heart. True worship focuses on the Father. He's who we're here to please. He's who we're here to care about. You know what? Not every Sunday does every button you've got get pushed, and that's okay. Not every Sunday do you get to have the best experience you can have. You know. Sometimes our whole approach to church is wrong. It's a temptation for me as well. You see it as another day of work. It's easy to do. For some of us, it's just another day having to get up early and get people ready and get somewhere. It's hard. What if we flipped our mindset? I've tried to do this in my own heart and life. Worship is rest. What if you started thinking in terms of, I can't get through my weekend without time with God's people and time in worship. I can't make it to Monday without this day of rest in the Lord at church with the Lord's people, hearing the word, singing worship to him, seeing the miracle of the other people around us. I need the support of the people of God. I need the Lord's help. I need Sunday to get through the week. I promise you, you'll find more rest here on Sunday morning than you'll find in your recliner. That's easy for me to say. I understand that. If I don't show up, I don't have a job. But time with God's people is rest, especially if you come here and focus on the Father. If you focus on the relationship you have with God. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come and have your burdens lifted by the Lord on a Sunday morning with his people. Finally, true worship. Not only is true worship focusing on others, and not only is true worship focused on the Father, but finally, true worship is rooted in the gospel. True worship is rooted in the gospel. Think about what's going on here. People are making sacrifices to the Lord in the temple. That's something that's foreign to us because Jesus is our sacrifice. But even beyond just the simple framework of what's even happening here, people are coming for the Passover, they're giving sacrifices to God. Notice what happens when the Jews come to Jesus. This is probably shorthand for leaders here in the temple of some sort or another. They come to him in verse 18. They say to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? They want to see a sign. They're kind of wondering, okay, this guy... this pigeon seller has just come to me crying. Said some man has just told him to get these pigeons out of here. And he's weeping, he's crying. Who's done this? This Jesus, right over here. So they come to Jesus and say to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And Jesus gives them a fantastic answer. It's an answer that were it to happen, there's no doubt that it would prove that he had the authority to clear the temple, because he says, destroy this temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? Now, Jesus obviously is presenting to them a double entendre here. In their minds, this is something John uses regularly. He demonstrates people's misunderstanding. The disciples, the Jewish people, and others, he shows why they don't exactly understand what Christ is up to at this point. But Jesus says, destroy this temple. And in their minds, they're talking about this temple that took 46 years to build, Herod's temple. Jesus gives this sign, and it would certainly prove that he had authority over what was going on. The response of the leaders here at the temple fits, as I just mentioned, one of John's themes perfectly. You'll remember in John chapter 1, he said, the world did not know him. This is one more sign that the people around Jesus didn't know him. They didn't understand what he was up to, what he was doing. But he was speaking about the temple of his body, John tells us. He's speaking about the temple of his body, verse 21. When therefore, 22, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. What a fascinating little piece of information we have here. What a fascinating description of this scene John has given us. After he was raised from the dead, the disciples realized what he was saying. He was talking about the temple of his body, and he's talking about his resurrection. It contributed to their faith, their belief in the gospel. But what Christ is doing here is not only demonstrating his authority of the temple, but he's also saying something here, and he's teaching his disciples, and he's declaring and preaching to these authorities here in the temple as well, not only that he has authority over the temple, but that he is there to replace the temple, that his body is the temple of God. He's not just demonstrating something for them to show why he can drive people out of the temple, but he's demonstrating the way that his very body, he himself, the God-man, is there to redefine what worship actually is. True worship is rooted in the gospel. There's a reason why they're there making sacrifices. There's a reason why these things are happening. There's a reason why this imagery was in the Old Testament and this practice was happening in the Old Testament up until Jesus came. There's a reason for it, and it's because it's pointing forward to the sacrifice that Jesus himself would make. People went to the temple to meet with God. It was his Father's house. But now Jesus has come to dwell among us. In him, Paul says, the fullness of deity was pleased to dwell. This is now where we meet God. It's no mistake that the temple curtain that separates the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple complex is torn in two when Christ dies. It's because it is no longer needed. There is no longer a barrier between God and man, for we have the God-man who has bridged the gap permanently between sinners and between a holy God. He is our Savior. Brothers and sisters, perhaps you come here, you feel bored, you feel uninspired. Perhaps you've been known to doze off a time or two at church. We've all been there. I get that completely, and I don't think guilt is a motivating factor in the Scriptures. But here's what I want to do. If you come here and it's a chore to you, I understand that. I've been there in my life, I really have. And today, right now, there are Sundays in my life where it feels like a chore. Come to church. We're not all perfect. We don't all have the best spiritual lives. I want to encourage you, though. I want to encourage you when you come here to reflect on before you get here and to exalt them while you're here and to bask in afterward the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider the wonder and the glory of what Jesus has done for us. Consider the beauty of the cross. Consider afresh and anew the wonder of it all, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. Consider anew the wonder of the fact that the innocent, sinless Son of God died for you. Consider afresh the reality that he ever lives to make intercession for you. Consider the miracle of the people sitting on the pew with you. All of us here together, sinners who needed a Savior who came for us. Consider the miracle of all of us being called together here as a church. Consider the miracle of what's happened in your own life. Consider the beauty and the wonder of the gospel. Consider the fact that when before Jesus, before you knew Jesus, that your worship wasn't accepted to God, but through Christ, we now bring reasonable service of worship before God in all of our lives. Just consider the fact that you once had no access to God, and now God the Father hears your prayers. Come here and let the reality of all the wonder and joy and beauty of your walk with God and the fact that you've been saved and the wonder of your testimony, let it all spill over here into church every single Sunday, every chance you get. And some days you may mope in, but I really think some days you may walk in feeling sad. Some days you may walk in with a frown, and you may walk out with a frown. But in the meantime, my hope and my prayer is that you will feel the depth of joy. Joy on a sad day, joy on a good day. The depth of joy in knowing The gospel is true, and you get to live it out with these people every Sunday. What a joy there is in that. You may not be the fastest ship on the ocean. You may not be one of these quick Corvette clippers out on the ocean or whatever else, but you know that whatever it is you carry with you serves as ballast to steady your ship. It weighs it down so it doesn't topple over easily. And slow and steady, you're charting your course toward Christ. I hope, I pray you'll see the way that true worship is rooted in the gospel. Jesus said, tear this temple down. And guess what? They did. Be raised up in 3 days. And guess what? It was. We have a hope in the gospel. And that informs what we do in worship every Sunday. Brothers and sisters, God is pleased with your worship. Why? Not because of who you are or what you've done. But God is pleased with our worship because we worship Him through His Son, in whom He is well pleased. I want to offer an invitation this morning. Something simple, something basic. Just an opportunity for you to respond to Jesus. First of all, if you're a believer and you're not living out the sort of worship that God requires, I give you this opportunity, this offering today for you to talk with me, pray with me, or just pray here at the altar. Second of all, you may be an unbeliever. You may have never trusted in Christ for the first time. Today, I'd love to talk to you about what it means to be a Christian. If you'll turn from your sins in repentance, turn to Jesus Christ in faith. I believe with all my heart He's faithful to save you today. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. We're certainly not a perfect church, but we're a church that'll love you and love your family. I'd love to talk to you this morning about what it means for you to be a member here, First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus, and we thank you for His gospel, and God, we thank you for this opportunity we have to gather together and worship you, spirit and in truth. God, I pray as we continue to work through this wonderful book, this gospel of John, Lord, I pray that you'll open our hearts and minds to continue to receive your word and be changed by it. God, would you bear fruit among us today? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.